the 102nd division of the Psalms. And today's word is loneliness. Man's question, why do I feel so lonely? I'm in a room full of people and I still feel like it's just me. Why do I struggle with loneliness in the nighttime when I lay my head on my pillow? Why does it feel so empty and void and alone? And God's answer. The setting is most likely the Babylonian captivity. The Jewish people went through two captivities because of their overt sin and their lack of repentance and recognition of what God would and could do in their midst. The first came in 722 when the Assyrians carried 10 tribes into captivity. We know them as the lost tribes of Israel, and they never actually returned to the homeland. In 586 BC, the Babylonians took the other tribes into captivity, and they remained there 70 years before they returned in the person of Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and rebuilt the wall and rehung the gates, and then by groups came back to the promised land and even established the temple. All because it was in a tiny little city named Bethlehem, about 6 miles from Jerusalem, that the Christ was to be incarnated, born into this world. And the Jews had to be there for God's purpose and plan to come to pass. Most scholars believe that Psalm 102 was written by someone during that Babylonian captivity. God never intended for us to be alone. All the way back to the first few chapters of Genesis, when God had created Adam, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmate. And of course, Eve was created from the bones of Adam, became his wife, and they dwelt together. The psalmist introduces himself by saying, this is the prayer of one afflicted when he's faint and pours out his complaint or his lamentation before the Lord. So hear his words, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me and answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert isle of the wilderness, and like an isle of the waste places. I lie awake, and I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It's time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will feel your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute, and he does not despise their prayers. Why would one think it was during the Babylonian captivity? In verse 20, he talks of himself and others as prisoners. In verses 12 through 17, he talks about God being enthroned, but the city needing to be rebuilt. He talks about how the people really do cherish the stones of the wall and of the gates that were torn down, and how God will rebuild Zion and appear in glory, and at some point hear the prayer of the destitute. But he's a lonely man. He's like an owl in the desert. He is like a sparrow on the housetop. He is lonely. There is no doubt that there are many other Jewish people around him in the captivity. There is certainly no doubt that there are Babylonians by the thousands in a near vicinity of him. But he's still, with all those people, a broken and struggling and lonely man. It is hard for me to believe that in a room this size with this many people, there are not some here today that could certainly relate to this struggling and lonely man. You're surrounded by people that love you, that cherish you, that would encourage you and pray for you and do their best to help you. And yet somehow, deep inside, you're broken and you're hurting and you're struggling with life as it is. So I want you to hear his cry, for perhaps it's your cry too. I want you to see his condition, because it may very well be the condition you feel like your life is in. And then before I sit down and before we go, I want you to recognize his comfort, for it may very well be the thing that saves your struggling life from loneliness and despair. What is his cry? Verses 1 and 2. We immediately see that he's uneasy, that he's uncertain about God even hearing his prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. He phrases this as if there is the potential and the possibility that God will not hear his cry and that his prayer will not ascend into the presence of the Lord. In our theological thoughts, we know that's not true. God hears and God answers, but in our flesh, in our self, in our brokenness, when we struggle, we often wonder if our prayers even ascend above the ceiling. It sometimes feels like there is a brass wall between us and God, that we pray and it bounces back into our lives and doesn't seem to go anywhere and doesn't seem to accomplish anything. And somebody, and maybe several somebodies in this room, you've been praying for something or for somebody for a long season now, and you've seen nothing come from your prayers. And sometimes in your weakness, you struggle with the fact that maybe God just hasn't heard my prayer at all. Maybe my prayers are in vain. Oh God, I plead with you. Let my prayer come up before you. He's not only concerned about his prayers, he's concerned about even the presence of God. God, don't hide your face from me in the day of my distress. You know what he's saying? Lord, if I ever needed you, I need you right now. Lord, can't you see where I am? The quicksand of life is swallowing me. When I lay my head down on my pillow, I can think of nothing except my trouble, my trials, my difficulties. I cannot eat, I cannot sleep, I cannot go through a day without being tormented by my enemies and by my circumstances. Lord, if I ever needed you, oh, I need you now. Don't hide your face from me. Lord, it's hard to find you. I can't see you in these circumstances. If I'm your child, why would this happen in my life? Why did this come into my presence? Why haven't you turned the tide? Lord, we are your people, and we're in Babylon, and we're in captivity. And your promises assure us that one day the Messiah will come in Israel, and we're not there. We're here. And that's what he was thinking, and sometimes what we think is, Lord, you've promised your presence and your provision and your promise, and I can't find you, Lord. I know you're the Creator, and I know you're up there in heaven, but I'm like the little boy who had to move from Arkansas to Texas, and his mama said, God will be there. And he said, oh, but I need somebody with a face. Lord, I need to see your face. I need to hear your voice. And I plead with you, hear my prayer. And I beg of you, don't hide yourself from my presence. And then, verse 2. I can relate, can you? Do not hide your face in the day of my distress, and incline your ear to me and answer me how speedily. Lord, I'm in a hurry for this thing to be solved. I'm in a hurry for this to be resolved. I'm in a hurry for you to fix this. I'm in a hurry for this to no longer be a part of my plans. And we relate by saying, Lord, I want to be healed now. Lord, I want my finances fixed today. Lord, I want this problem to be over with. Lord, when I wake up in the morning, I want it all to be changed. I want this to happen now, because if you just incline your ear, you know what that means? If you'd lean in and listen. If you would look at my complaint, my concern. If for a moment in all the busyness of being God, if you would just look on me and my difficulty and lean in and listen and do something now. Lord, I want to be moved to the front of the line. Lord, I want it solved. And that's his cry. And I can't help but feel that somebody in the choir or somebody in the congregation and somebody in the balcony has that same heart cry today. Lord, it doesn't feel like you're listening when I pray, and I can't find you in my circumstances, and this needs to be fixed so I can go on with my life. Now look from his cry, and I want you to see his condition. Just observe how he describes himself. The first thing that he says about himself between verses 3 and 11 is that his endurance is gone. Verse 3, my days pass like smoke. What that means is simply this. When smoke rises, you can try to grasp it, but you can't get a hold of it. And soon it's gone. And he says, my days, I can't get a hold of them. I can't hold on. They don't last, and they're not meaningful. And somehow my days go by, and I have nothing to show from them. And then he says, my heart's struck down like grass and withered, and I don't have an appetite. I just forget to eat. Because of my loud groanings, my bones cling to my flesh. More relevant this morning than I knew it would be when I studied for this message. A New York City newspaper had a small article about a man who'd been found dead in a drainage ditch. He had a note in his pocket. It said, no home, no friends, no family, and no hope. But there's somebody here this morning that feels that way. It's not true. There is hope. You have a family of faith and friends galore. But somehow we get broken inside in our thinking and in our feelings, and we imagine ourselves in desperate places. because we don't know if he hears our prayers, and we feel like he's turned his face from us, and we're impatient with his purpose and plan, and we want it to all be over right now. He said, my endurance is gone. He even described his environment. I'm like a desert owl in the wilderness. And here's the one that grabbed my attention. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. He didn't mention eagles. It's okay if an eagle is alone. Eagles soar by themselves, but not sparrows. Sparrows come in groups and flocks. Sparrows are hardly ever alone. When you see one, you usually see dozens and dozens and dozens. But here he imagines himself to be the only owl in a dry wilderness. And more picturesque to me is a lonely sparrow on the rooftop all by himself. He sees that his endurance is gone. He imagines his environment, and it cannot be any more desperate. Now listen, if this is one of the psalmists that was caught up in the Babylonian captivity, he's not alone. Thousands upon thousands went into captivity with him. Hundreds of thousands of Babylonians live there. There are people all about him. And yet in his mind, as he lays his head on his pillow at night, he's a single and solitary sparrow on a rooftop, and he's the only owl in the wilderness, and his environment has taken hold of him. But not just his energy and his environment, he now mentions his enemy, and he says four things about his enemy. Verses 8 through 11, he says, the attack is continual. All the day my enemies taunt me. My mind went back to the days of little David, the teenage boy, who went to the battle scene to only discover that Goliath was coming out early morning, noon, and evening and taunting the Israelites. And he did the same thing day after day for 40 long days. I'm ever being taunted by my enemy. Now let me just talk a minute. If you only had to worry 30 minutes a day, that would leave you 23 hours and 30 minutes of peace and joy. If you only had to be sick 30 minutes a day, that would leave you 23 hours and 30 minutes of wellness and health. And obviously I could go on, but you get the picture. But the psalmist is not saying there's a period of time in the day, there's a period of time in the week or the month when I can isolate this set of circumstances and work on it and worry about it. He said it's constant. He said from the time my eyes open in the morning until they really fail to close in the evening because I can't sleep and I can't eat and I can't think and there's nowhere I can go and there's nothing that I can do to escape this ever-present enemy that confronts me and taunts me. But he's actually not talking so much about an outward enemy as he is about his own mind and his own heart that he just cannot drive to the foot of the cross to be rescued. He feels as if he must think it out and work it out, and he says, I find it impossible. His enemy is continual. His agony is apparent. In verse 9, he says, I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. You know what it's like to lose your appetite because of your circumstances. Have you ever sat down to eat a meal and looked at it and felt like there's no way in the world I can put this bite of food in my mouth with my stomach churning and my heart broken and my mind whirling? And if you did try to eat, it tasted like ashes. And if you did try to drink, your tears were mingled with your drink. What a desperate place to be, and what an awful thing for me to have to speak about. And yet, it's very obvious to me that in the world in which we live, there are those of us who feel very lonely, even in a crowd. His accusation is pointed. Verse 10 gets to the place where many of us have been. Lord, because of your indignation and anger, you've taken me up and thrown me down. It is likely that many of us, whether verbally or just inwardly, it is likely that we blame God for much of the bad that seems to happen in our lives. It is likely that we say to God, you could have. Why did you not? Lord, you could have healed me. Lord, you could have fixed my finances. Lord, you could have kept our family together. Lord, you could have come quickly to our rescue. It's the syndrome of a Martha and Mary who said, Lord, if you'd have just been here, our brother would still be alive. But we serve a God who's never early, and he's never late. He's a right-on-time God. And what Martha and Mary finally discovered was if Jesus had have come early, Lazarus might have gotten well, but there would have been no celebration of the glory of God. But he came at a time, not early and not late, but he came at a time when his voice rung out in victory. And Lazarus came forth from the grave, and a crowd that had been there to mourn went home with shouts of joy. And two sisters got their brother back, and God got the glory, and nobody else did, and nobody else could have. His accusation is pointed, and his affliction is increasing. Look again at verse 11. My days are like an evening shadow. Well, listen to the imagery. If I stand at noon and the sun shines straight down upon me, my shadow is very limited in its length. But as the sun continues to go down, my shadow gets longer and longer and longer. And here's what he's saying. My days just keep getting longer and longer and longer. Now, an hour is a very short time if you're doing something you enjoy. But if you are in pain, troubled, and stressed, an hour is an endless amount of time. Watching the seconds tick by, the minutes move ever so slowly, and when it feels like your days are just being lengthened, then you know that your affliction is increasing. Well, I've got to sit down and you've got to go have lunch, so give me one more moment to tell you about his comfort. I have painted an awful picture. I have painted a true picture. His cry is much like our cry. His condition is much like we feel that our condition is. Let me just tell you something about his comfort, verse 12. I just like this word. But you, O Lord. It's scattered all over the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not, but Paul in the book of Romans paints a terrible condition of our sinfulness. He paints us as depraved and wicked and sinful and without hope. And then here those words are, but you, O God. And here the psalmist in his hurt, crying out for hope. He says, but you, O God, you're enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. So here comes your comfort. He said, God, when I can't see my way out, I just look up. You, O God, are still on your throne. And, O God, I remember you. And I want to tell you something. I know I've just got a minute, but I want to tell you why I believe church attendance is important. Where did that come from? Well, I'm glad you asked because I want to explain that real quickly. Why is church attendance so important? Listen to me. Because every time you're in a service where God shows up and shows out, you won't forget that. I've been in services where God healed the sick. I've been in services where God saved the family. I've been in services where God brought the drunkard to his knees and converted him. I've seen God do miracles, miraculous things in my ministry. And if I were not to be able to come to church next week or the week after or the month or the year, I could go back and think about all the times I've been in His presence with His people and where God did something to show Himself on His throne. That's why we sing, "Take Me to the King," because there's nowhere else we can go when we are like this man was. When we struggle and we cry out and our condition is weakened and we're broken, we cry, "Oh God, you're still on your throne. And I remember you. And I remember you." And listen, I love everything about the children's building, the children's minister, and the children's workers. But I want you to hear my heart. It blesses me now and then to see the children scattered out through the congregation, because they need to hear the choir sing. They need to hear the preacher preach. They need to see the hand of God work and move. They need to know their mom and daddy can shed tears in repentance and in concern. They need to be a part of the things of God that they're going to inherit very soon when they move in and sit down or stand up or stand here. Lord, we need some remembrances today. Remind us every day of who you are and of where you are and of what you have done in our lives. Well, that was part of his comfort. God still reigns and I still remember. But here's the closing thought. God, I know that you're going to rebuild Zion. Now, how did he know that? Because he'd read prophecy, and he knew that about 500 years from then, in that little city of Bethlehem, God was going to become flesh and dwell among his people. And he knew that Jesus was going to die on a cross in Jerusalem for my sin and for yours, be buried in a borrowed tomb and break it open on the third day. And if they were stuck in Babylonian captivity, that couldn't happen. He might even have heard from Jeremiah that God said, "I'm going to put you there for 70 years because I've got good plans for you. And at the end of that time, I'm going to do you good, not bad." He may have known all of that. And so he's saying, "Lord, I sure wish you could fix it today, but I know you're going to fix it. I sure wish you could do it right now, but I know you are going to do it. I sure wish I could get a good night's sleep tonight, but I will someday. I sure wish I could sit at the banquet table and feast and enjoy, but if not today, if not tomorrow, someday." Because God, you are going to build again Zion. And Lord, 2,500 years have passed, but you're still on your throne. You're still God. Your promises are still true. And I may not get healed here and now, but I'm going to be healed someday. And I may not be able to feast and enjoy here, but I'm headed for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you may not fix it all for me immediately, but one day it's all going to be fixed. So lonely man, lonely woman, you are not alone. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is always with you. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life until you come to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's stand. Pastors will come quickly to the altar, if you will. We'll just sing a verse or two. If God speaks to you about trusting Jesus, becoming a part of our church, or just coming in prayer and confession, if you just need help in any way, these pastors will help you right now as they come.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my only.